It is good to be back among you folks, and we of course love your pastor and appreciate this church, and do appreciate you praying for us when we were going through our difficult time. And as Brother Dougie said, you know, systematic theology is one thing, experience is something else, and God blends them together, and we're thankful for that. Job 23, the believer's comfort in God's sovereignty. Job 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that he would say unto me, 'Will he plead against me with his great power?' No, but he would put strength in me. Amen. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot precede him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence when I consider. I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, and neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Here we find a great man of God under great affliction. Job was in bitterness and under the heavy stroke of divine providence. He says in verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter, and my stroke is heavier than my groanings.'" All the things that Job said, he says inwardly, "I'm even worse than you can even imagine." He had lost his wealth, he had lost his prestige, he had lost his children, he had lost his health. Many of you know the account of Job, and you can read what I said in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Job. His friends had wrongly judged him, and not only him, but more importantly, had wrongly judged Job's God. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the book of Job and everything is brought to light and God finally speaks, you'll find that Job had to do something for his friends that they might be forgiven. Yeah. And in the book of Job 42, I just want to read that because I think it's very important for us as we tread upon the subject matter of God. That's what we're studying about this week. Is God and His perfections and God and His attributes and the perfection of those attributes. That we be very careful what we say about our God. That we be careful how we handle the Word of God, where God expresses Himself, because after all, you can only know God in truth as God has revealed Himself. God really doesn't care what you think about Him or what I think about Him. That is, He doesn't care. He doesn't need your opinion of what He is. He knows what He is. And you can only know Him in truth as He's revealed Himself. And in Job 42, we find this in the conclusion of the matter where God speaks. In verse 7, it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Job, what he had to say about God generally was far superior and better than those other men. He understood God better than they understood him. They had falsely accused Job all through the book. They had falsely accused him and did not understand Job, nor did they really have a good understanding of God Himself. And they were rebuked because of that. And then you read in verses 8 and 9 what Job had to do to appease the wrath of God, which was sacrifice. But anyway, when we find here, as we look at this account here of Job under great affliction, and all the things that Job had lost, his health, his prestige, his children, his health, his wealth, his friends. Worst of all, God would not speak to him. I think that the paramount of the book of Job, if you will, is that God Almighty has shut up heaven as brass. And God is not heard all through the book of Job. And that's one of Job's complaints in his sickness and his weakness. He said, if I could go before God and I could just get an answer, why is this going on the way it's going on? If He would just speak to me. But God would not speak. And so Job was distraught. And you'll find that in our text back there in Job 23 verses 1 through 5. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." Now, Job knew that God was. He confesses that later on in the very chapter in verse 15. He says, "Therefore I am troubled at His presence." God was present, but He wasn't present. God was there, but He wasn't there. And so Job had a complaint before God. He said, if I could just find God and I'd get some answers to the questions of life and what's going on in my life and why God has done this to me. And that was Job's pride, I believe, throughout the book. But in the midst of all this turmoil that Job was going through, he comforts himself and takes consolation from God Himself in the attribute of God. And this attribute of God, God's dominion, God's sovereignty, God's power, the expression of His sovereignty, which is His power, he takes great consolation because Job knows his God, and Job knows how God deals with His people. God had revealed Himself so much to Job that Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So he has a living Redeemer. He knew that. Job 19. We'd already come to that if you read the book of Job. And so he takes great consolation in his Redeemer. He knows his God. He's the man that's praying to God. And he's the man that's praying for his children. He's the man that's offering sacrifice. He has a deep, intimate relationship with the God of heaven. And here in the midst of all this turmoil that he's going through, we have holy optimism, I like to call it. Job encourages himself with the reality of God's sovereignty and how an all-powerful God would use His power in relationship to His dear children. In verse 6 is our text. Let's look at it. Will He plead against me with His great power? Believing that God is, as He's revealed Himself, the all-powerful God of the universe, that which spoke everything into being, that which retains all power in Himself, that which is the source of all power, will He use that power against me? And Job says, no. Here's the comfort that we find in God's sovereignty for His people. He will not, He has not, He never will use His power, all the power of the universe that is at His disposal, because He is all power. He won't use it against me. That's the reality and the comfort that we find here. God's sovereignty is a reality, and the Godhood of God demands it. And here Job confesses it and finds solace in it. And we hope to find some this morning as well. Job comforts himself in three things. He comforts himself in the course of God's power. He comforts himself in the correctness of God's power. And he comforts himself in the culmination of God's power. We're going to look at some of those things this morning, hopefully. First of all, I want you to see this here with Job, that Job confesses the certainty of God's sovereignty, which is what we're looking at this morning. Job confesses that God is sovereign. He is the Almighty. He expresses it, if you will, in verse 16, where he says, For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty, there's the word, the Almighty troubleth me. In the book of Job, you'll find that the word Almighty in reference to God is used 30 times. It's used 57 times in the whole Bible. God wants us to know by giving us this revelation in Job's life that He is the Almighty. If there's two books that magnify the sovereignty of God, it's the book of Job and the book of Daniel. Daniel has a King of Kings that has a King of Kings above him. And here you have, and not only that, but you have the King of Nations, you have other kings that depose that king, but there's always an overruling king, and that's the God of heaven. Here in the life of a believer, we have the Almighty, and he shows His Almighty. That's the term that they use for God all throughout the book. And so it is the certainty of God's sovereignty that's seen in this book. He is the source of all energy, all power, all might in the universe. And I'm not going to lay that out in great detail this morning, but throughout this book, just by that one word, Almighty proves the sovereignty of God. He is that which has all might. He is. He is the source of all things. And Job confesses the greatness of God's power. I like it where he says, well, he used not just His power, but His great power. He is the one who has all might, and will He use that great power against me? Verse 13 says of this great God in our text, but He is in one mind. Now, the problem with us is we have a mind, but it goes in all different directions. And we can't figure it out sometimes. We don't know what we want to do, but God, nothing's ever occurred to God. You know, things occur to us, but they've never occurred to God. God is. God's of one mind. He has one eternal purpose, and nobody can change the purpose of God. So he says, He's of one mind, and who can turn Him, and what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. I was talking to a man at the camp we were staying, and about a 3-hour conversation with this fella, and I was witnessing to him this whole time, and we went back and forth, and I asked him a question. I said, You do about what you want to, don't you? Oh yeah, just about whatever I want to. I said, well, God does too. Matter of fact, not only does God just about do it, He does everything He wants to. And I said, but the difference between you and Him is that God's always right when He does it. And this is the expression of God's sovereignty. God is always right in what He does. Always right in what He does. And we find that He has this power. And having all power, He may exercise it any way He wants to. He has power to punish and power to pardon. He has power to reprobate and He has power to redeem. He has power to damn and He has power to deliver. And His power, beloved, is inescapable. You can't escape the power of God.
Right.
And God's people can rejoice that He intends to use His power not against us, but always, always for us.
Amen.
This is what I want you to see this morning. Secondly, Job takes comfort in the course of God's power. He doesn't only confess the reality of it and the certainty of it, but he takes comfort in it. You see, God, we find in the text, though God is not speaking, though God is not talking to Job, though Job can't hear, he's praying, he cannot hear God. Yet what resonates with Job is that I know my God. I know who He is. I'll tell you what, beloved, when God, and there are times when God hides Himself from us. when God does not answer our prayers, when God does not make His way known, but we can still take comfort in the way He has made Himself known.
Amen.
And that's what He does in the text. He takes comfort in this. So there is a practical side to God's sovereignty. There's a practical side to God's holiness. There's a practical side to God's justice. There's a practical side to God's love. God is a God that is very practical. He is. And so He expresses Himself this way. He takes comfort in this. Let me show you in verses 6 and 7, which I'm going to look at. Will He plead against me with His great power? No. But He would put strength in me. And there may the righteous might dispute with Him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. I want you to know, dear beloved, one who's trusting Christ, the Redeemer of this text, that God has so committed Himself to the believing sinner that he never has to fear that God is or ever will use His power against him. It is upon this holy ground that the believing sinner can dispute, that is, to reason or to argue, and be delivered forever from God as a condemning judge. Because of the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer cannot be condemned. Not only will he not be condemned, but God, you know, there are some things, and I say this reverently, but it's just the truth. There are some things that God cannot do. And we take great solace in that. I don't even hesitate saying it. God cannot lie. If He could lie, you couldn't trust any promise ever made. God cannot die. That He cannot, you know, go out of existence. That's one reason that God had to become a man, because He cannot die.
Right.
And so He had to become a man so He could die. See, this is a necessity in God. God necessitates, and He necessitates this within Himself. And I don't understand all that either, but I know it's true. So God cannot, I argue with the one man, he said, well, no, God will not lie. Well, the Bible says God cannot lie, and I'd rather tell you what the God says. You know, He cannot lie, and God cannot die, and we know God doesn't go back on His promise. He just can't do that. And because of that, because of those truths, the believer not only will not be condemned, but he cannot be condemned. He cannot be condemned. In the book of John 5 and verse 24, when God deals with us, and God does deal with us, you know, what helps me out with some of these truths is the way the Scripture presents things in relationship to the sinner. You know, as a saved person, God has dealt with us in relationship to our sins on the cross. He's dealing with us now as sons. And He's going to deal for us in the future as servants. That's the way it'll be. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. All of your sin, I believe this, the Bible will back this up, that all the sins of all of God's people were taken care of on the cross.
Amen.
And I will never, ever have to face my sins as sin again. I cannot enter into condemnation. But right now I'm being dealt with as a son, so I get chastised. Get taken behind the woodshed and say, okay, come on, boy, you didn't learn that lesson that way, so I'm going to teach it to you this way. And so that's the way God deals with us. He deals with us sons. And then in the future, we'll stand before not as a sin judgment, but as a servant judgment. And we'll have to answer in relation to our service in the future. But let's get to this text over here in the book of John. In John 5:24. In John 5:24, we find the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us a great truth that believers need to know. It gives them great consolation to know that because of the work of Christ, that the believer cannot enter into condemnation. John 5 and verse 24. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not enter into shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the believer, he shall not, there's no way for him ever enter into that place of condemnation. The reason that is so is because Christ already went through that ground. He already took care of that. You cannot be condemned. And then we find, not only that, but in the book of, in the book of Romans chapter 8, God is for us. Because God is for us, we find that we cannot be condemned. Now, if God was against you, you could be condemned. But God is for you, you can't be condemned. And that's great consolation that the believing sinner has, the Christian has. Those that are trusting in the redemptive work of Christ can have great consolation that God will never bring them into the place, this ground of condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. The Bible says there, what shall we say to these things? The things concerning God's sovereignty and His foreordination and all the things that He's done for us in Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. They'd have to be more powerful than God. Aren't you glad to know that your God's not the second mighty or the third mighty, but He's the Almighty?
Amen.
He has all might. He doesn't have some might, not the some mighty. He's the Almighty. And because of that, His eternal purpose for us is secure and in Christ. And so, Job has great consolation and comfort in the course of God's power, His sovereign power. So we have a righteousness, beloved. This is a truth that you should know. But we have a righteousness that cannot fail. You know, I have a righteousness, beloved, right now before God that can't be diminished. It can't be added to. It's a perfect righteousness. Matter of fact, I will never be more perfect in my righteous standing before God than I am right now. I am, before the God of heaven, perfect. As far as my justification is concerned, for as far as legal, my legal standing before God, it can't get any better than it is. Because I have the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, God has so appointed that and so confirmed that and has power to execute that, that I can never come into condemnation. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 we read this. Philippians 3, 9 says, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Well, if I had my own righteousness, well, that's another story. If I talk about my righteousness and before God, well, that's another thing. That's some filthy thing. That's some filthy rags. That's minstrel rags. I'm telling you what. You ladies know what minstrel rags are, don't you? Well, let me give you a vivid illustration here. Just look at your minstrel rags and say, well, there's my righteousness right there. It says filthy rags.
Right.
But see, God don't look at me like that.
Amen.
He looks at me in Christ. And because I have the righteousness of Christ put to my account, I can never be brought into condemnation. So it says, being found in Him. Well, there's the key. Being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Job, that Old Testament state, had this same kind of righteousness.
Amen.
He had the same Redeemer that I have. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And matter of fact, he looked forward to seeing his Redeemer one day.
Amen.
You read that in Job 19. He was kept by the power of God just like we are. So God never, ever uses His power against the believing sinner. That is, the trusting sinner. Job is comforted in this in his tribulation. In his darkness, he mentions there back in our text in Job 23, when God was hiding from him and God's stroke was heavy upon him, he could take great consolation and he'd say, God's not against me. God's not against me. God is for me. And Job understood to some degree that God was for him even in his trials. In James chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that our trials are praiseworthy. And Job knew that what we should know. You know, Job, we have an advantage over Job. We got a bigger book than Job had. Matter of fact, I don't think Job had a book.
Right.
He had God's revelation, what little bit of revelation God had given him, but it was enough for him to know he had a Redeemer.
Amen.
And it was enough for him to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It was enough for him. You got more than Job's got.
Right.
Our complaints are greater than Job's complaints.
Mm.
It's a sad situation, isn't it?
Yeah.
We got more revelation. We should have more understanding than Job has. We should know some things about our trials. And God told us about our trials. As a matter of fact, God even uses Job as an illustration of how our trials should be worked out.
Amen.
He says over there in the book of James, later on in James, we're going to James 1, later on in James says, look at my Job. Have you ever heard of the patience of Job? What Job went through and how he came out refined. But in the book of James, very quickly now, in James, we find that he understood to some degree that the trials that God put in his life, that the trials that God allowed, you know, I don't know how all that works out either. You know, so preacher, you're supposed to know some things. There are some things I don't know. There are some things that God causes, and there are some things that God allows. And sometimes we can't figure them out. I'll tell you that right now. But I know this, whatever happens, whether He causes it or allows it, and He does both, it's all good.
Amen.
It's all good. That's what the kids say, you know. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good with God because God's always good.
Amen.
And when I was going through cancer, I'm telling you what, beloved, the great consolation that I had with God is that I had a Savior.
Amen.
That I couldn't be condemned. Amen. That this body's going in the box someday. I'm just going to go in the box someday. One of these days, and it could be sooner or later. When I gathered the children around, I said, you know, Daddy might have to leave here pretty soon. We didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Took great consolation. I'm telling you what, God's been so good through all this because we know who our Redeemer is.
Amen.
And we know this also, that trials should do something for us.
Mm-hmm.
In James 1:2 it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, not me. I'm not going to count it joy when I'm going through trials and tribulations and heartaches and financial difficulty and health difficulty. I'm not going to count it all joy. Well, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
You got a command there. Count it all joy.
Amen.
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it work. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's the way it works, beloved. You just yield to God and trust Him in whatever you're going through. That's what you do. You don't fight it. You let patience have her perfect work. And what it will do to you is it will perfect you. See, our walk needs to be perfected. Our trust needs to be perfected. We need to be perfected. And this is the way it works. By trusting through the trials. And this is why Job and Job 1 could worship God. I'm telling you what, you look at Job 1, had all those bad reports coming to him, and one after another, and this servant comes and says, all your own, Job's gone, been stolen. And then all your children are gone. They're all dead. And Job, he takes his mantle and he rips it. He's in great grief. But he worships God. He worships God. He doesn't turn from God. Doesn't run from God. He doesn't blame God. Doesn't curse God. He worships God. Because he knows that God, whatever God's doing, even though he couldn't know exactly what he's doing, that he was going to be for him in it. Not against him. Not against him. And this is why Job could say, as I said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. All that God is and does is for us. Secondly, Job takes comfort in the correctness of God's knowledge. In 10, back in our text, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job confesses that God knew the way that he was going to take. See, God had planned Job's way. God had appointed not only Job's righteous standing, but He'd also appointed the manifestation of that standing in the sanctification. God had planned how Job's life would bring him glory, and the chief end of man is to glorify God. And here there's one man, a great man of God, but yet a man nevertheless, who God magnifies Himself, not Job, but Himself, as He gets Job through this very difficult time. And he confesses this. Job had faith. I believe that Job had faith that he would not lose faith. No matter the trial. He confessed God's power to keep him. You know, Job knew what Peter wrote 3,500 years later, that he was kept by the power of God through faith. See, Job proved Satan wrong. This is the correctness of God's sovereign power. See, Satan said that Job would curse God to his face. You read that over there in Job 1:11 and Job 2:5. Whenever Satan and God was conversing, he said, "Well, if you got all this hedge about him, I mean, look at all he's got. Look at his family. Look at his wonderful family. Look at his health. Look at his wealth. You got him all hedged up. Of course, he's going to thank you and praise you while everything's going good. If you'll just lower those hedges, let me get a hold of him. I'll tell you what, he'll curse you to your face." But you know, Satan doesn't know about faith. Satan doesn't know about the gift of grace. Satan doesn't know about blood atonement. He doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know the power of God and redemption. He doesn't know any of that. And God proved Satan wrong and proved himself right. Hey, and even proved Job right. See, Satan doesn't have anything on us. I'm telling you what, now he can sift us and run us through the mill, but he can't have us. Here's a count, he can't have us. That's the count that he told Peter. He can't have you, boy. I'm going to pray for you, and he's praying for us now. There's great consolation in that. And so Satan is proved wrong. And then finally there's a culmination in verse 10 where he says, "And he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job's trial would not remove Job from God's purpose. God and Satan have different purposes in your life. They do. Satan wants to discredit Job. He wants to discredit you. And Satan wants, more importantly, to discredit God. And God tries and Satan tries. And Satan tried Job's faith. And guess what? Job won. He won. You know why he won? Because he was kept by the power of God. God's sovereignty is not used against us. Oh no. It is the pillow of rest for the weary child of God. You can just sink down into His love, trust in Him. You know, I learned a little expression whenever I was going through my cancer. A man wrote me a note and he called him my sweet sovereign. And he is. You can just snuggle down in His love and have great peace and consolation that He's doing everything right. Because He loved you. And He proved that love when He gave His Son for you on the cross. Never, beloved, be weary of God's dealings with you. Just trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. And take great consolation in this, that He'll never be against you. You know, a child might think somebody, "Well, Daddy's against me because he's too strict," or "Daddy's against me because he's, you know, going to whip me," or "Daddy's against me." No, 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 no. Our Heavenly Father's not against us. He's always for us. And will He use His great power against us? No. No, He's not going to use it against us. He's going to give us strength and more strength and more strength until that coming day. Lord, bless you. Thank you.